He says you're going to find a restfulness from all the strife that's been laid on you from both secularism and legalism. He said you're going to find refreshment and rest for your soul. You're going to learn what I'm really like when it comes to relating to people. So the prophetic, right there at the top of your outline, the gift of prophecy, how it happens. The Holy Spirit moves inside someone, forming a phrase, a picture, or a single word. He creates an opening of opportunity and calls that person to move forth in faith and speak what often begins with a few slices of bread. But he's got a way of adding the rest of the loaf, and the loaf is going to vary in length. Bear in mind, any prophecy, regardless of length, is in part. We prophesy in part, 1 Corinthians 13:9. And as the hearers process and test the word, it's got to be tested, 1 Thessalonians 5:20, 21, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. And they'll often sense the Spirit underscoring, editing, and at times blotting out excesses. We're all a work in progress. However, we are speaking the truth in love, Ephesians 4:15. And if we're doing that, any of our subjective additives are rendered non-toxic. And one of the things I've learned about being mentored in the yoke with the Lord, we have permission to explore. As we learn, we have permission to fail. We're going to make mistakes. However, he brings us into an ever-increasing successfulness in being able to hear his nuances, his nudges, and to be able to translate that into the truth in love, and to learn when he's through talking to stop talking. We've all made mistakes in that regard. I had a friend of mine who started out with a wonderful prophecy from the first part of Ephesians, and then commenced to paraphrase the entire four chapters. And Wayne was telling me, he says, I was new at it. And he said, the next Sunday, people kind of avoided me a little bit, but they began to warm up. You know, there's going to be times that the Lord fashions and sensitizes us in the gift. And some will always ask, is it me or is it God? And the answer is yes. It's yes. God uses people. In our spirit, we are royalty. However, in our soul, we are clay. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. And I've had people ask me, you know, because I prophesy personally over people as well as to a group, but the personal end of it is always going to be encouragement. I love Sean Bolts and his example in that. You get a sense of God's love towards somebody. You get a sense of the deposit he's placed within them. And to say something that is penetrating, liberating, and faith engendering, to call that forth. And at times it can be a real game changer. More often than not, it soothes and settles and confirms them. But it's the voice of love, and it is spontaneity translated into utterance that is penetrating with specificity as far as being personal. Now, there's been times when there'll be an element of correction, you know, when I've prophesied to a congregation. Because people can digest that and handle it if the shoe fits. Back when I was on pastoral staff in Ventura, California, we had a church that was marvelous in their capacity to express praise and worship. But I noticed that we drifted for a brief season into seeing how high we could score on the praise meter. You know, how many decibels or just how dynamic the whole feel thing was. And I remember saying, you know, we're not here to perform for the Lord. We're here to respond to him. We're here to recognize him in his grandeur and to respond to him and know from a place of rest that we've been accepted by him. And he's delighted to hear the expressions of his children. So just rest. But as you rest, that's going to energize you to catch the upward wind. And then you can be wonderfully, anointedly assertive, dance before the Lord, do whatever. But know that you are responding to him and he's delighted with you. He's not trying to give you scores like an Olympic performance, 5.2, 5.9, for your praise performance. And they really took it to heart immediately, and they were very much relieved and began to respond to him as per the prophetic word. Now, there's been times when the Lord has called me to correct personally, and the Lord wants to keep that as confidential as possible. I can remember a couple of three different times in my life when there was a confrontation with someone who was in leadership that was abusing the flock. And believe me, I don't look for a Clint Eastwood anointing. I don't like it at all. But I was cornered in a place to where I had to bring it. And in two out of three of those situations, it was received. Relative to personal prophecy, I was in Toledo, Oregon, a few years ago. And there was a lady seated toward the front. And I asked her name like I typically do. And I said, you know, the Lord just wants to say he's not slack concerning his promises. And she came up to me afterwards and she said, Dick, she said, that was a scathing rebuke that God issued to me. I said, I sure didn't know that. You know, a lot of times we don't know what's going on backstage. We don't try to interpret the mail. We're the delivery guy or the delivery gal, basically. And she said, you know, the Lord had prophesied to me a couple of years ago that he was really working on my husband to soften his heart and prepare it for just the insemination of the seed to be born again. She said, but in the last couple of months, he's been, quite frankly, acting like such a jerk, I just wrote him off. She said, but you know, she's a strong-willed gal, but she can take that strong will and reinvest it in intercession. And she did. She did. And she was just very thankful for receiving that. Sometimes, once again, you're serving up loaves and fishes, and the Lord is multiplying the effect. There was a couple in Brookings, Oregon, Don and Sheila. They were seated together right on the front row. Now, I assumed they were married. They weren't. I thought they were. In the prophetic, we can be prophetically inclined and sometimes presume things that aren't necessarily so. When Samuel has got Jesse's sons being trotted out before him, he looks at one point at Eliab and says, boy, this guy looks like a top draft choice. He's probably the one. And God says, hey, Sam, just hold your fire there. Just hold your fire. Just keep waiting. And thankfully, as the Lord would have it, I didn't pronounce them married in my vocabulary. I had presumed that. And I said, you know, the Lord is going to use you restoratively in one another's lives in a marvelous way and resultingly use you in the lives of others in that same restorative fashion. That was basically it. Don and Sheila came to me the following year. They were there at that same church. And they said, Dick, guess what? We're married, but we weren't when you prophesied over us. They said, in fact, we barely knew one another. We had kind of conversed spontaneously around the produce section in the supermarket. And we decided it was a nice exchange. And lo and behold, we showed up as visitors at the same church. It was a four-square church there, so we just gravitated one another since we didn't know anybody else. And we sat on the front row, and shortly after that, the Lord just condensed a very qualitative courtship. We're married, and we are now ministering to others in Marriage International. And then they became kind of chapter presidents of that particular group later. It just boggled my mind, folks. The Lord had taken this modest seed that he'd asked me to bring forth, and it spoke to them and evoked something forward of the heart and mind of God. And he did the rest. I was declaring a product, and he processed it and made it an expression. Good longtime friend of mine, Pastor Tom Moeller in Creekside Community Church in Sonora, California. Tom was a part of the church when Jay Hart was the pastor there. Jay had been the founding pastor and was, getting along in years and decided to move to Florida a short time after this meeting. But he was still very much the pastor there for that and a couple of ensuing years. And I spoke over Tom Moeller. I said, you know, the Lord is giving you a shepherd's heart. And I elaborated just ever so slightly on it and moved on. And it was 2 years later when he had assumed the pastoral role of that. He said, Dick, you know, He says, at the time you spoke to me, my passion was for evangelism. The last thing I wanted to do was pastor. And so when you said the Lord was forming in me a shepherd's heart, he says, I kind of politely smiled and shrugged and said, I'm just going to put that one aside, which we should do. You know, we don't need to load up the shelf of our mind. People say, put it on the shelf. Just set it aside. And if it's of the Lord, it will pursue us and emerge in some other way through some other vessel, or at least be confirmed. Well, when Jay passed on to the, or moved on to Florida, he said, Tom, I really have seen you develop with people, and I want you to take the church. Well, at that point, the Lord had really begun to give him a pastor's heart. But he's kind of a Timothy pastor because he still does the work of an evangelist. And that church is growing in leaps and bounds. They do park outreaches. They've got the impetus of evangelism. And it's just growing. It's just growing. They're running two services on Sunday now. It's Creekside Community Church there in Sonora, California. Now, anyone can prophesy. Moving down on your to Roman numeral 2, A, any believer can prophesy. In 1 Corinthians 14:31, we read that, quote, all may prophesy. I was doing a similar seminar in Helena, Montana, which is the capital of that state. And one of the gals there brought her sister, who hadn't been exposed too much to church in a charismatic dimension. Her sister happened to be the governor of the state, Judy Martz at that time. Just a Judy, a real denim cowgirl kind of a individual. And she's born again, but her sister wanted to introduce her to the church in a charismatic expression that she felt was going to be balanced and just rightly represented. And I began to minister on this, and like I do and like we'll do here this morning, begin to open it up. You know, is God saying something to you? Is there something being formed in your heart? Is he speaking to the church about himself, speaking to the church about the church, speaking to the church about the world, something unto edification, to build up exhortation, to stir up consolation, to soothe? That's the way I'd put it. And lo and behold, Judy Martz stands up, prophesies for the first time in her life. And she says, God will have a people in this region that manifest his glory. I mean, she was on her political soapbox mode, but operating in the spirit. When I was a pastor in Salt Lake City, Utah, one of the younger brothers there, Larry, had a stuttering problem. He'd been raised by an abusive father. But he had found family love at New Life Christian Center in Salt Lake City, Utah, where I was pastoring, and was learning to express himself without fear of criticism and ostracism. And so there was a point to where we had been moving in worship, and I stepped to the mic and I said, you know, the Lord, the spirit of prophecy here, if someone with a word, you just feel free to bring it. And I said, this is acoustically friendly. You can step up to the mic if you want to, or you can just stand up where you're at. And Larry stands up. And immediately people are leaning forward and interceding because they know this is the first time he's ever launched out in anything like this. And he starts out with the stuttering of his, but he begins to catch a certain rhythm and flow and brings forth a wonderful word from the Lord. And that probably wouldn't be one of the top five prophecies that I've ever heard that I'd trot out, but it was obviously had the seal of the Lord in it. He was like soft molten wax in which the signet of the Lord can be pressed and to bring forth the word. Now, I've heard some things with postscript of the seeming prophetic that were outrageous. Floyd White, a friend of mine who was in the beginning stages of Youth with a Mission there in Hawaii, said that there were seven of them just before the discipleship training. This was a weekend, and they were standing on a pier watching one of those beautiful patented Hawaiian sunsets. And the sanctified silence is too much for one brother who has given to prophetic propensity. And he says, all seven of you need to fall down before the Lord and repent, and for two of you it's too late. Way back in the day of the beginning stages of the charismatic movement, it was reported that an elder legitimate stood up in the back of the room and says, "The Lord says he's sick of all these guitars and tambourines." Somebody else said, "Are you tired and weary? I, the Lord your God, understand, because I get that way myself sometime, you know." And we're just endeavoring to empathize. And in one of the house meetings where somebody's in the proverbial hot seat, someone calls out, and you've got this collision of voices. And some are saying, "Let go." Some are saying, "Hang on." And, you know, and he's got a directional dilemma here. And one individual says, "I, the Lord your God, say, move to the north." And somebody else later said, "I, the Lord your God, move to the south." Somebody else says, "I, the Lord your God, the first one I gave was the correct one," you know. And so you got kind of people cutting their teeth and learning. Back during the day, it was wild and woolly. We were like rocks being shook in a bag, getting the sides chipped off of us. There were very few mothers and fathers in the Lord. So there was a lot of trial and error that went on. And we have leaders that are set in, like Pastor Keith now. And with this visitation revival that we're beginning to see, I believe we're on the verge of a third great awakening. There's going to be a lot of leaders that are set in place that are going to be moms and dads. And yet they're going to receive the younger ones who are going to be refreshingly non-religious. And they're going to be grandiose in their ideas and vision and think of things we wouldn't have thought of. But they will stand on our shoulders in a way, and they will hear as they're learning some of the ways of the Lord that bring about a balance. They'll arrive at their vision faster than we did, but it'll be because of an accelerated work of God. And this time, largely because he has mothers and fathers in the Lord set into place. So, any believer can prophesy. For some, prophecy is their ministry major. Romans 12, 5 and 6, it lists what's commonly called the motivational gifts. Some of them call your major in the University of the Holy Ghost. And there's major specialties that you have, in minors, and prophecy is one of them. Prophecy, the ability to, with a spontaneity, hear an impacting word from God and bring it forth. There's others with the ministry of teaching. They enjoy researching, and they bring forth the truth in an ordered sequence. That kind of charges our headlights. His word is a lamp unto our feet to walk. Whereas the prophetic may be a flash of lightning to where we kind of see a big picture in the round. And it's impacting by nature. It speaks of administrators, people with an ability to see a goal and to summon together a team and to move toward that and see it happen. There's people with specialty of a gift of mercy. They recognize the limp in somebody's heart, and they compassionately embrace them. But the bottom line, there's going to be edification, exhortation, and comfort. Edification will identify something of who somebody is in Christ in their particular impetus. What is your name right here? Laura, gift of mercy. Marvelously compassionate. Intuitively discerning to hurting people. An ability to listen, but to listen between the lines to the Holy Spirit and speak words of healing love. Comfort. This is John. I only know that because I met him earlier in the service. John, a marvelous work of inner healing going on, where there have been some bruised areas just from crass collisions before with just rough, tough situations. Hey, but you didn't quit. You got up and sensed the arm of the Lord around your shoulder and doing a marvelous setting at liberty where you were bruised and causing you to be a son of comfort, a Barnabas to others. Praise the name of the Lord. That's comfort. Exhortation, what is your name? David, you know, you're like a fireplace. You emit just the warmth of the Lord, calls people in out of the cold. And the Lord says, David, as you continue to come apart from me, I will often stoke your fire. So he says, be diligent in coming apart and getting that fire stoked even brighter. That heat's going to go forth. It's going to melt religious ice. And at times, like a flamethrower, will sever chains from people. So be encouraged and exhorted in that regard. You know, edification, exhortation, and comfort. It's going to be our specialty. We don't get our acceptance from it, but it's a part of who we are. It's an extension of our identity, and we love moving in it, whatever it is. A friend of mine with Youth with a Mission, Rod was his name. Rod had a ministry of serving. By the way, that's one of them listed there. You'll recognize a practical need and arrive at the situation, but you'll often get spiritual insight. The servants knew where the new wine came from at the wedding feast at Cana because they'd fetched the pots. And Rod just used to love to give himself to people at a certain point of practicality, take the kids fishing or whatever. And boy, it just stirred up his spiritual juices. He would begin to minister, you know, words to them and so on. Ray Lockett, who headed up at the castle in Schloss Hurlach there, the maintenance crew, there was just a song in the heart of those guys in serving. Their work was an expression of worship. In the natural, you know, there's certain things we enjoy that are part of our aptitude, part of our talent. Jack Lucas, who taught me to ski, I just recently officiated for Jack's homegoing service in Utah. Jack was an amazing skier. The guy could instruct me while he's skiing backwards down the hill and telling me what to do. And just when I thought he was a superhuman athlete, I went golfing with him and learned otherwise. But you know, he was king of the slopes. Outstanding as a skier, but he loved to teach it more than anything else. It was what he did. He loved it. He loved to impart it. And in the natural, I remember Eric Little's words. He was the great Olympian, later missionary, who was featured in Chariots of Fire. And one of Eric's quotations went, "When God made me, he made me fast, and when I run, I feel his pleasure." My wife also has the gift of mercy. And when she's functioning in it, you know, there is that part of her identity of who she is being extended into expression, and she just loves doing it. There's this passion that permeates what she's doing. There's also the office or function of the prophetic. Letter C, under Roman numeral 2, consider the passion, character of the fivefold prophet. They're listed there. Of apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists. The prophet has a passion to see the church come to full stature of manifesting Christ. He or she is characterized by a certain broken but positive pliability that could be described as advanced servanthood. So those, maybe their proneness isn't a prophetic specialty, but they become more prophetically prone from sitting under the ministry of the prophet. Case in point of a fivefold evangelist. Good friend of mine, Dave Malkin, was probably the most effective one-on-one evangelist I have ever seen in my life. He could also speak to a group. In fact, it was said of Dave that he could read the stock report and say, "Jesus saves," and people would come forward. You know, he was that anointed with it. The guy on an elevator would end up whipping out a tract and giving it to somebody. And I was friends with Dave and went out on street outreaches with him, and it was like there was an impartation in watching him work. Now, I couldn't be the evangelist that Dave Malkin was. Dave graduated to heaven here about 4 or 5 years ago, but I couldn't be the evangelist that he was in 10 lifetimes. But I'm far more prone in that area now, having sat under his ministry. We had an exposure to seasoned prophets back when Donna and I were first married, and we were in Portland, Oregon. We were fellowshipping at Bible Temple under Dick Iverson. That's now City Church. That had, with Frank DiMaggio, had been pastor there for years. I understand there's changes going on now there at this point. But Dick Iverson said, "Dick and Donna, you know, I sense you're in kind of a directional dilemma." And he says, "I selectively set apart people to participate in the ministry of the presbytery." I'd seen that in print in Timothy, but I didn't know exactly what it was operationally. He says, "It's when we have brothers, they're pastors in their particular locality, name them. There's Leonard Fox in San Bernardino, and Dave Schock there in Long Beach, California, and in Olympia, Washington, with Earl Bradley. He said, these guys are seasoned in the prophetic, and they are prophets as they are mobile. And I have people set apart that's going to receive from them. And I remember we were set apart. We were one of the first ones. And I was shaking in my shoes. I was repenting like crazy of any sin that I had done or thought I might have done. And said, Lord, now we got that filed away right. And Donna and I were kneeling in front of some chairs. And I looked over at the corner of my eye. And there were Leonard and Earl and David. And they were on their faces before the Lord. Just shaking and weeping and crying out for the heart and mind of God to be imparted. And they gathered around us. And it was the most revolutionary turning point up to that point we had ever experienced. And it oriented us on where we were at and something of our call and where we were headed. And it just served as a marvelous revelatory readout in the years to come. These men were wonderfully seasoned in the prophetic. I've learned from observation, as the Lord is seasoning us in a ministry, it's 3 D's. Letter D, to the bottom of your page, there's desire. God gives us a case of the Holy Ghost want-tos. Demonstration, we see somebody else doing it. Directive, the Spirit creates an opening and gives us a nudge to go for it. Back in the early days of our youth group at Chapel of the Canyon, I was a youth pastor there, and Linda Vaughn, 14 years old, your typical little teeny bopper of that time, and yet very much in love with the Lord, would kind of recline in almost this trance-like kind of a thing at our meetings and come forth with a profundity that was far beyond her years. I would watch her move in that way. Later on personal prophecy, sent under the ministry of Dick Mills. Some of you might have known Dick, just one of the patriarchs of the charismatic movement. And Dick would single out people by name and give them a scripture or a word. First time I ever heard the prophetic sung. It was by an African-American preacher, Ben Crouch, Andre Crouch's dad. Ben was down in Pacoima, California, and I was a DJ at KHOF Los Angeles, the King's Herald of Faith, 99.5 FM on your dial down in Glendale. And we would run on Ben's program, and he would start to preach. He was extrapolating on the ministry of Noah. And he had these deep African pear-shaped tomes, these baritone, this resonant baritone. And then he would begin to launch into song. And the Lord said, it's going to rain 40 days and 40 nights. But Noah, he had seen the light. Oh, and he rejoiced at the voice of the Lord. And he moved in one accord and built an ark. And he was sure happy that he did when the rain began to fall. Oh, yeah, like that. Now, I couldn't sing black at that time. You know, I've been very cross-cultural. But I saw Ben do that, and I thought, that is so cool. Lord, reproduce that in me. And he did 2 weeks later. And it came out of me. Folk singer, white guy on a stool with an acoustic guitar. You know? Now, there's certain triggers, activators, folks, relative to the prophetic. And this is going to round out our first session. We're going to take a little break and enjoy some refreshments. But I wouldn't dignify this by calling it a seminar. It's a workshop. As John Wimber used to say, you know, it's doing this stuff. And there's certain activators. And there are things I kind of stumbled over in the early years. There's certain spiritual practices that prime the pump for the flow of the water, of the word, and make my heart prophetically friendly. And one of them is just starting off by praying spirit-led without necessarily any specifics for someone or a group. And the prophetic lane is very much adjacent to the prayer in the spirit lane. And we can just steer right into it. I learned this back in 1981. I was asked to minister at the Foursquare Church in Salt Lake City, Pastor Harry Deckard. Harry is a friend of mine to this day. He's now 84 years old, and man, he's still in the saddle with a war horse with a lot of rear in his gallop. And just a guy who was not only spontaneous, he was downright sudden. But I was ministering for him for the first time. And let me tell you what, it was a wonderful time. Those folks showed up just hungry and thirsty and receptive. They had bought an old Mormon ward building, and there was a basketball court overflow room, and they were all back there. And the Lord was moving, and I was prophesying and singing and, you know, bringing just words of testimony. And when I was through, I sat down with a sense of, you know, that was just fun. It was good. It was time well spent. And Harry, spring-loaded, steps up and says, "You know, folks, the spirit of prophecy is really here this evening. I want every one of you to line up. Brother Dick's going to have a word for every last one of you." And man, I tell you what, I just stood there shaking in my shoes. I wish I could have shrunk to the side of a church mouse and scurried under the platform. And I'm standing, postured there, and Harry says, "Now, those of you got to get up with the chickens, or you got babysitters at home, you become first in the line." And so they're getting arranged. And while it is, God says to me, he says, "Start by praying for each one of them. Just pray as you're led by the Spirit. You can just ask their name, thank them for being who they are, and I'll tell you a little something about that. But you're going to find you can just change lanes and begin to prophesy over them." And then he said, "Whatever you do," he says, "each one is important. Don't dare look at the end of the line." I didn't get out of there till 2:30 in the morning. And Steve Peterson, who had picked me up at the airport, he said, "Dick, the only thing open in Salt Lake City is Denny's at this time." He says, "So let's go chow down." I did. But you know, that prophetic afterglow was so strong, I could look around that room and read everybody's mail. And the Lord said, "You know, you're through working for the evening. Don't get your guitar and play the lounge here." He says, just enjoy your food. He says, "I just want to show you what I can do." But let me tell you, there was so many broken, twisted, hurting people, precious in God's sight, but just the twistedness of the souls. It in the spirit, it looked like the bar scene from Star Wars 1 is the best way I know how to describe it. And yet the love of God there was permeating. You could see some that were obviously ladies of the evening and street people who'd scrounged enough a change for a cup of coffee and so on. God's perspective of love on people, looking through the unseemly gift wrap at times and looking at the heart cry of the heart and speaking to their potential. So prayer, spirit-led, is a prophetic trigger or activator. So here's what we're going to do. Let's stop. And I'm going to ask that someone, as they're led, just pray for the nation. Just anybody, pray for the nation. And then you yourself may get the prophetic word as a postscript. Or you just may add your amen. And I believe it's going to kind of jump like lightning into a prophetic translation, maybe clear across the room. And somebody will have a prophetic word for the nation triggered in them. Okay? So let's just do that. This is kind of a laboratory. And if two voices rise at one time, it's okay. You know, you can kind of prefer one another, and we'll have two prayers for the nation. So, Father, we just look to you now. So just pray as you're led by the Spirit. So, folks, prophetic activator number one is launching out into prayer, being led by the Spirit.